Well, come back with me to Revelation. We come to Revelation chapter 5 this week. Why am I looking at this again? It's only 7 or 8 years since we did a full series on this, and there's the book that I wrote summarizing those messages. Because I think the times are developing and the message is so relevant for us in these days when we would be inclined to despair, to be despondent, to be concerned at the state of things in this world, of the rampant dishonesty that there is amongst governing circles, the campaigns that there seem to be. And the people of God need assurance from God's word. This is why this book was written by John. God gave this book to John in AD 95, very close to that at any rate. And it was to comfort believers for the time in this world until Christ comes again. For this world is a battle scene. It's a conflict of the kingdom of Satan versus the kingdom of God. The kingdom of Satan seems to be totally in the ascendancy. All around us, the world powers seem to be doing whatever it is that they want to do. And they're arrayed against the kingdom of God. Really, whether they know it or not, it's satanic. It's Satan trying to destroy the kingdom of God. You see, God's kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness, of truth, of justice, of peace. All of those, that's the kingdom of God. And yet Satan's aspiration for his kingdom is to produce a utopia that has no respect for the righteousness and justice of God. And how does he do it? Jesus said, he is the father of lies. He is the father of lies. He does it in his kingdom by lies, by deceit, by all of these things that we've seen, especially in these last few years. It seems to be coming to a pinnacle. The lies that we've been told by those that are supposed to be our democratic governments. They've just told us lies, the deceit that there's been. It's all around us in this world today. All we see today is the outworking of Satan's kingdom. But, don't despair. It will be destroyed by God's kingdom. And God's kingdom will triumph. God's kingdom will be victorious. Which side would you be on? This is a good question. Ask yourself, which side would you be on? In the book of Exodus, Moses asks, who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side? Which side are you on? Are you on the Lord's side? Are you on the side of the kingdom of Satan? In Joshua 24, verse 15, Joshua says to the people, choose you this day whom you will serve. Will you serve? Will you follow? Will you be on the side of the true God? Or will you follow the gods of this world, the false gods of this world? Because, you know, there are different endings. As Jesus said, there is the broad way that leads to destruction and there is the narrow way that leads to life. To be on the Lord's side is to have an objective of eternal bliss in the presence of God. To be on that broad way that leads to destruction, to be on Satan's side, on the side of the false gods of this world, that all ends in eternal torment. This is not trivial. This is not just metaphor. This is true. This is absolutely true. The scriptures couldn't be clearer. Absolutely true. It's a big divide. Where will you be? In Luke chapter 14 and verse 15, there was a man listening to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was talking about the kingdom of God. And the man said, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. We don't know who he was. We hear nothing more about him. But he said, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Do you know that's still true today? Blessed are you if it's for you that you will eat bread in the kingdom of God. You will be in that kingdom of God, in that eternal bliss in the presence of God. Will you be among those blessed of God in his eternal kingdom? Now, let's just recap. We looked at chapters 1 to 3 in the early studies of this book, and we saw Christ, the glorified Christ, the man who was Jesus, in whom there was no comeliness that we should desire him, on whose breast the disciples leaned and they ate and they shared 3.5 years with him. But now we see him glorified because he is God. He is God. In him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily, but he is God. He is glorified. There he is in all of his glory, walking, moving around in the midst of his churches in the world, bodies of his believers in local places. There are seven of them, not literally seven, symbolically seven, God's perfect number. They're represented by seven churches in Western Turkey in that first century to whom John was told to write letters. And there Christ is pictured walking in their midst, symbolically. But in reality, he's walking amongst us now. Didn't he say, where two or three of you are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst? He's in the midst of his people now. And then, having seen that worldly perspective of Christ with his people in this world in the first three chapters of Revelation, we moved into the second vision of the book at the start of chapter 4. And before the Holy Spirit goes any further in what he reveals to John, we have a view of the, can I put it this way without sounding irreverent, the end game. What's the end of it? What is the end of it? The end of it is God's kingdom triumphant. The triumphant kingdom of God. That's what we see in Revelation chapter 4. We see the heavenly perspective. The kingdom of God triumphant. Outside of time, in eternity. We see the new creation, which I think are represented by those four beasts. We see the redeemed church, the 24 elders, in intimate communion with God. But how is God's kingdom triumphant? You see, that's the end game. Basically, chapter 4 is what you see in chapter 21 and 22, the end game. But it's to say, this is the end of it. God's kingdom is triumphant. Come up out of this world in which you are, John. Come, there's a door in heaven open. Come up here and have a look. And there's a throne. There's a throne, a symbol of absolute power. And one sits on that throne, one who is God, one in all of the attributes of God, of righteousness, of purity, of hatred of sin, of vengeance against sin. There he is, even in eternity, sitting there. But there's a new creation. This emerald, this rainbow, this emerald, this green, this new life, this hope, this renewal, round about the throne, the church of God, and the new creation. As John saw in Revelation 21, I saw coming down out of heaven the new Jerusalem prepared as a bride for her husband. This is the situation where he is. But this is the question. How is God's kingdom triumphant? How is it going to be triumphant? Here we are in 2023, still in this world, 2,000 years almost since Christ returned to glory, 1934. Something years, my arithmetic's not that quick at this time in the morning, since John wrote these things. How are we going to get to this triumphant kingdom where we're amongst those 24 elders sitting on those seats around the throne of God in the new creation of God? Well, chapter 5 onwards tells us. Chapter 5 onwards tells us. It tells us because God knows, because God has ordained. The limits and the bounds of everything that happens, God has ordained. And he tells us so that we know, not to be frightened, not to be alarmed at how bad Satan's kingdom becomes and is becoming as we exist in this world in these days, but to assure us that God is in control and his kingdom is triumphant, will be triumphant. So let's look at chapter 5, because we see, not sequentially, it isn't as if chapter 4 happens and then he looks, you see, outside of time, things don't flow sequentially. There's the end game, the kingdom of God triumphant, but how does he get there? Right, here the vision develops. I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne. I saw, it says literally in the original, not in the right hand, but on the right hand. Palm held out like this, presenting, as it were, on the right hand of him that sat on the throne, a book written within and on the back side, sealed with seven seals. In God's right hand, in his hand of supreme power, literally on his hand, as if offered to another. You know, when you say, would you like one of these? You hold out your hand with something on it. In his hand, offered to another. And it's a book which is covered with writing. written within and on the backside. The idea is that there's no white space left that isn't written on. It's finished. It's complete. It's divinely complete. And it's sealed with seven seals. Why seven? Because seven is God's number of perfection. Here is the perfect will of God for how his kingdom will be triumphant. It's his plan. I was going to say project plan, but that just sounds too irreverent to say that. But it is the plan of God for how his kingdom will be triumphant. And what is the objective of his kingdom? Look in verses 9 and 10. They sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." This is the church of God triumphant. That is the objective of God's eternal purpose. The kingdom of God, the church of God, triumphant in eternal glory, redeemed from their sins, qualified, made meet for the presence of God. Because, why? He was slain. The Lamb was slain. He has redeemed, paid the price of sin to God by his blood. Who, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And as Peter says, he has made us, his church, those who believe him, a kingdom of kings and priests unto God. And we shall reign on the earth, is what it says, by accomplished redemption. God's plan to conquer Satan and all worldly rule and establish his unrivaled kingdom of peace and righteousness is what we have here. And it's sealed up in this book, perfectly, by the number seven, seven seals. It's safeguarded. It's kept secret to be implemented as God reveals it and opens it. In Romans chapter 16, we read this at the end of Romans 16 in verse 25. "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." That which was the secret of God regarding his eternal kingdom was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. God has made it manifest by his Spirit, revealing it through his written word, applying it to his people. Now then, if this plan of God is to be implemented, those seven seals must be opened. They must be loosed. They must be undone. The book must be opened, looked upon, and read. You know, it's one thing for me to say, "Oh, look, there's a good book down there that contains a very good message," and I'm not going to tell you what's in it, but there it is. Now, how are you going to get it? You've got to pick it up and open it and read the pages. To implement it, to understand it, you've got to read it and look upon it, and it's got to be seen to be done. Loosing the seals doesn't just reveal the contents; it implements the plan of God for how his kingdom will be triumphant over the kingdom of Satan. You see, the kingdom of Satan was the kingdom of God in the beginning. It was God's creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God, when he created Adam, he made Adam viceroy, vice king, over his creation. He put Adam in charge. He was in charge of his creation. But Adam, in the fall, ceded that viceroyship to Satan. And ever since the fall, Satan has been the one who usurped the rule of God over this creation for his own rule over this creation. But the plan of God is that that is going to be restored. Satan is going to be defeated. His kingdom is going to be restored to him. It's going to be a new kingdom where all trace of sin is going to be obliterated. So for God's kingdom to triumph, the seals on the book, on the hand of God, on the throne of the universe, those seals must be loosed. But who's going to do it? Who's going to do it? That's the question. That's the key question. And so, there is a challenge And there is a response. This is what John sees. This is explaining why things are as we see them. There is a challenge and a response. In verse 2, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" Here's a challenge. Who's worthy? You see, not just anybody can open these seals. You need to be in the right position with the right qualifications to open these seals, to implement the plan of God for the triumph of his kingdom over the kingdom of Satan. In this world in which we live, is God's kingdom triumphing over Satan's kingdom? Do we see it? You say, I don't really know. Well, this is telling us that it is in the process of triumphing. And we will see it come to its conclusion as these seals are opened. But first of all, we need somebody who is qualified to open these seals, who has the strength to open these seals, who is in a position to do this opening of these seals. So the strong angel, is God's messenger, and he's strong, means that when he speaks, it's a loud voice, with a loud voice, proclaiming with a loud voice. It goes everywhere. The whole creation hears it. Angels hear it. The powers that be hear it. The principalities, the demonic principalities, men and the rulers of men hear it. And here is the question. Who is worthy? Who is qualified? Who is capable to implement God's plan and establish his triumphant kingdom of peace and of righteousness and of justice? Who is able to do it? Who is able to open these seals? And so the cry goes out. The strong angel's voice goes out with the question. It goes out to the empires of this world, you know, down all the ages. And in this day in which we live, there they are again, the globalists, those that are trying to bring worldwide rule in the kingdom of Satan. I'm speaking of the World Health Organization. I'm speaking of the World Economic Forum. I'm speaking of what you might call the Davos set that meets in Davos in Switzerland every January. And they are the ones that think they absolutely have their finger on the pulse of this world. The cry goes out to them, are you worthy to unloose the seals of this scroll? It goes out to academia, to human philosophy. Are you worthy to unloose the seals and bring about a kingdom of peace and righteousness and justice? It goes out to so-called science and technology, all the wizardry that we see around us in this last 200 years, but it's accelerating, isn't it? The last 40 or 50 years particularly. It goes out there. You know, the communications have never been like it as they are in the last 20 or 30 years. The cry goes out, are you able to unloose the seals and implement this plan for the kingdom of God, triumphant? Are you able to do it? Are you able to produce a kingdom in which is peace and true righteousness with the justice of God maintained and upheld? Are you able to do it? It goes out to political systems, all the political parties. Don't you notice the more and more you look at them, they're just identical. They're absolutely identical in their philosophies with slight different changes of masks between them. It goes out to the latest woke culture in the society in which we live. It goes out to all of these in this world. Who is worthy to implement this plan and establish God's kingdom of righteousness, peace and bliss, populated by righteous citizens? What's the answer? Verse 3 and 4. And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. All of these political powers of this world, the nations of this world, the military of this world, the economic forces of this world, look how ragged and forlorn they are in the days in which we live, because of the foolishness of man, because of the sinfulness, the greed of man. Look at the state of it all. None of it is worthy to unloose the seals and to implement the triumphant kingdom of God. Oh, they can try and implement a kingdom, but it isn't the kingdom of God. It isn't the kingdom of righteousness and peace, of God's holiness. And no man was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. There is no response. There's a deafening silence. Think of man's attempts at establishing a utopia of peace. You know, all the empires of world history, their objectives always were empires of peace and goodness for the citizens. That was always the case. The Empire of Egypt, of Assyria, of Babylonia, the Chaldean Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire of Alexander the Great, the Roman Empire, the Holy Roman Empire, the European monarchies, the British Empire, the Soviet Union, Hitler and the Third Reich, even modern USA-led Western democracy. Without exception, they all utterly fail to bring anything other than death, destruction, exploitation, and extremes of wealth and poverty. Is that not the world that we observe all around us? Yes, of course it is. How bankrupt is all hope of eternal blessing outside of Christ? It really is. You know, those that look to this world for hope of blessing, they will be bitterly disappointed. The book on the hand of God, the book of the universe, the book of the unfolding of the purposes of God remains sealed because none of these worldly forces can implement it. The plan isn't implemented to completion. There is no kingdom of peace and righteousness. And John weeps much, verse 4, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. You see, absolutely distraught. There isn't going. John looks and here's the plan for the establishment, for the triumph of the kingdom of God. But it needs somebody qualified to open the seals of it and implement the plan for the triumph of the kingdom of God. And the cry goes out to all. And all these worldly forces can give no response because none of them is qualified. Why not? Because they're all sinners. They're all sinners when God, the God whose book it is supremely holy and righteous. But look, John weeps. And he weeps because he's absolutely forlorn. No one was found worthy. There isn't anybody to implement. Is there going to be a triumphant kingdom of God? Is what he's saying in verse 4. And one of the members of the church triumphant, the church redeemed from this earth, one of the elders, one of those who know the gospel and have experienced saving grace and have been taken to glory as that penitent thief on the cross, this day you will be with me in paradise. Here's one of them in paradise. And he says to John, who is still a member of the church militant on earth, he says, weep not, weep not, weep not. Because why? He gives him a reason. He doesn't just say, there, there, don't cry. You know, like some people do. There, there, don't cry. But they don't give you, your heart's broken about something. There, there, don't cry. What? Why not? My heart's broken. Why shouldn't he cry? Why? You've got to give a reason if I'm not going to cry. Weep not. Why? Because look, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lion. No, it doesn't say that, does it? Stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth in all the earth. The Lion and the Lamb. There is one worthy. There is only one worthy. There are not multiple ways for this to be achieved. There is one who is worthy. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, said the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one worthy to open the seals. He says to John, look at him. Look at him. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Look. That's good advice. The scripture gives it again and again. Run this race of this life looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look at him. Look at the Lion. Look at the Root of David. The Lion is, as we read in Genesis 49, right at the start, he's the Lion of Judah. Judah was that fourth son of Jacob, who Jacob prophesied would bear the rule right until the Romans came and took the kingdom away from them. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Genesis 49 verse 8. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children, you're going to be the preeminent one, Judah. Judah is a lion's whelp, a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter, the royal power symbol, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh, until the peacemaker comes, until, who's the peacemaker? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Christ, till he shall come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, shall gather the church of God, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. There's lots of symbolism in there that we haven't got time to go in now, but look how it speaks. You see, an ass's colt is symbolical of man, of fallen man. And you know Jesus rode into Jerusalem on an ass and the colt of an ass that had never been ridden on. That's so symbolical. But his clothes, his garments, are washed in wine, speaking of blood redemption. His clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine and his teeth with milk. This is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is there in the midst of the throne. Verse 5, weep not, behold, look there in the middle of the throne, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's got the scepter of absolute power, the symbol of sovereign kingly power. Until Shiloh comes, until Christ comes, he is the root of David. It says in Isaiah 11, the root of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David. The branch, one will come who is called the branch, and his name shall be glorious. Revelation 22:16 says this, jumping right to the back of the book. I, Jesus, still calls himself Jesus. I, Jesus, Saviour, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. That's who he says he is. The elder, the saint in heaven, the redeemed one in heaven, tells John and tells us here that there is a king who has been found worthy to implement God's kingdom plan. Rejoice. Don't weep. Don't weep. Don't be alarmed. You children of God, you believers, you whom have been called out of this world into the marvellous light of God, don't weep at the state of things. Rejoice. For there, in the centre of the throne, is a king. Do you believe Christ and his gospel? Well, if you do, you've got a home in heaven. It's certain. It can't be taken away. It's reserved for you in heaven. Look at this. This is what it's all about. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible in heaven and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This is the objective. This is what it is. Look at the lion. Look at the lion of the tribe of Judah who's prevailed. Look at the lion. And I beheld, verse 6, I beheld, and in the centre of the throne, I'm looking at a lion, but it's a lamb, as it had been slain. I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. Not lay down, not prostrate there, but standing. A lamb, as it had been slain, with all the marks of death upon him, having seven horns. What does he say in chapter 1? I am he that was dead, and I am alive forevermore. A lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns, power, perfect power, and seven eyes, perfect ability to see, which are the seven spirits of God. There's one Holy Spirit of God, but manifested perfectly to his churches in the world, sent forth into all the earth. He is the one who is worthy. The Lamb has overcome and loosed the seals. How has he done it? In the capacity of a lamb for the slaughter. A lamb speaks of submission. Isaiah 53 verse 7, he, speaking of Christ the Redeemer, is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. He bears the marks of sacrifice and death, but he's standing up. He's not defeated. He's not dead. He bears the marks of sacrifice and death that has paid the price, but he's raised from the dead by the resurrection from the dead, said Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1. With seven eyes, the fullness of God's Spirit upon him, with seven divine horns of power, not the ten of worldly power, but seven, the perfect power of God. Why does this make the lion worthy to loose the seals and to open the book and to implement the triumphant kingdom of God, the kingdom of redeemed sinners made kings and priests unto God, as it says in verse 10? It can only be established and implemented if satisfaction is made to God's infinite holiness and justice, which must condemn sin, which must exact payment for sin. It must be. You receive double for all your sins. Perfect mirror image, what the justice of God, the law of God requires. The debt to God's offended justice must be cleared. But the lion, being slain as a lamb, as a substitute for his people, has made satisfaction. Hence, he is worthy to loose the seals and implement the establishment of God's kingdom. He came, verse 7, and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. Hallelujah. There it is. The Redeemer, who is God himself, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, comes. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, as a lamb that had been slain, he is worthy. And he takes that book, for he is qualified to implement this perfect kingdom of God. What is the purpose of the perfect kingdom of God? That God be glorified in the redemption of a multitude that no man can number. Are you amongst that number? So let's see the citizens and their praise finally. The church's response to seeing the Lamb take the book is verse 8. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell, the new creation, and the church triumphant falls down before the Lamb, every one of them having harps, instruments of praise, and golden vials full of odours, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book. The Lion who is the Lamb, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, the perfectly sealed plan of the kingdom of God, its triumph. For thou wast slain, that's how, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. What is it that qualifies him? He was slain and has redeemed us to God by thy blood. That has paid the price of the justice of God. Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, thou art worthy, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, verse 11, I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. Try not to be bound up in literal numerics. Try to see what it's saying. It's trying to tell us about a number that we cannot number. I saw before the throne, he says elsewhere, a multitude that no man can number. A multitude that no man can number, saying with a loud voice, this is what they say, worthy is the Lamb. Who is worthy? The Lamb. Verse 2, who is worthy to open the book? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing, whatever the state of this world. My servants don't take up arms to fight, because my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness and peace and of eternity. And he has qualified his people to be there. He was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honour and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. The new creation said, Amen. The 24 elders, the church triumphant, fell down and worshipped him that liveth for ever and ever. You know, it says elsewhere in Isaiah, and then repeated in Philippians, that every knee shall bow. You say, I'm not a believer. It doesn't occur to me. It doesn't interest me. It's of no relevance to me. Every knee shall bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. An innumerable multitude, all ascribing praise and honour to the Lamb of God. Are you a citizen of that kingdom? Is your home on earth the Church of Christ? Or is it Vanity Fair? You know what I'm talking about, Pilgrim's Progress. Is your home on earth the Church of Christ, or is it Vanity Fair? Yes, we live in the world, but true believers are not of the world. We operate, we do our business in this world, we go to school, we have friends, we interact with the community in which we live. All that is fine, but is our home the Church of Christ, with that eternal destiny, that eternal hope of heaven? Or is it Vanity Fair in this kingdom of Satan? Is it the eternal city, the celestial city? Is that our eternal destiny? Or is our eternal destiny, and I'll be blunt here, is it what the scripture and this book particularly calls the lake of fire, of separation from God? What qualifies you to apply for citizenship? Would you like to be a citizen of this kingdom of God? I'll tell you what qualifies you. Thirst for it, a burden to be rid of your sin, being heavy laden, because Jesus said, come unto me, all you that are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. Rest for your souls? You know, it said in Isaiah 11 that one would come who was of the root of David, and it says a rod shall come forth from the stem of Jesse, and a branch, the branch, capital B, shall grow out of his roots. And then in verse 10 it says, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, you and me, and his rest, the rest of this Lord Jesus Christ, this Messiah, this Lion who is a Lamb, his rest shall be glorious. Amen.